And I'm going to be talking about the man, Ezekiel. We'll be looking at Bible verses, of course, about him. And we'll be looking at things we can discern from his character. So we're not trying to teach you the book of Ezekiel. I finally figured out, if anybody tells you they know the Bible well, just ask them what they know about Ezekiel. And you'll find out how well they know the Bible. It's a tough book in many ways. But there's a lot of good things that even a simple man like I can discern from this book. And I'd like to share a few things with you here. So go ahead, if you're able, just go ahead and turn to chapter number 3 of Ezekiel. And we'll begin with verse number 5. For thou art not sent to a people of... If you'd like to stand, go ahead. Some of you want to stand. Go ahead, if you like. If you're able, go ahead and stand and read our Bible. You don't have to, but Ezekiel chapter number 3 and verse number 5. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We pray you'd be with us and bless. Now, please, Father God, I have nothing for these people, and I just pray that you would anoint me, that you'd fill me with your spirit, you'd cleanse me, forgive me my sins, and Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts now from thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated, if you would, please. There's a lot in what we just read. I mean, there's several sermons right there we could preach from this, but what I want to bring out, very little is known about Ezekiel, really. If you were to get your Strong's Concordance out and look up Ezekiel, I believe his name's only mentioned twice in the Bible. That's not very many times. Certainly not like David or Solomon or King Saul. We could go on and on and on. Peter, but Ezekiel is only mentioned twice. But he was a man of God. He was a prophet. And God had him write a book, bears his name, Ezekiel. And we can learn a lot about the man, Ezekiel, from this book. And I think we could come to a place that we could realize a little bit more about just how great Ezekiel was and what a good role model he is for us. I think we can come to admire him as we learn more and more about this obscure man. If he didn't have the book named after him, we probably wouldn't know him at all. But God used him, and God used him in a special way. And one of the things we can learn from him, what we just read, is that he was a man of great determination. Great determination. You see, he wasn't sent to as a missionary to a far-off land. God said, I'm sending you to the house of Israel. Then God goes on and says, I know they're not going to listen to you. Well, they're not going to listen to you. What kind of man is it going to take to go and preach to them? You're going to have to take somebody that's rough and tough and somebody that doesn't get his feelings hurt easy, somebody that will battle on even in the face of all kinds of adversity. And verse 9, as an adamant, harder than flint have I made thy forehead, fear them not. These people are not going to respond to his message. Now, most folks have never preached. But if you ever have preached to any size crowd at all, you know what I'm talking about here. It says, neither be dismayed at their looks. You know, they have the camera back there. It's taking whoever is doing the preaching, showing his face. One of these years, I'm going to work up enough courage to we'll set the camera up here and look at your faces. And you'll be amazed at what you will see in the course. I'm only joking. I'm not going to do that, okay? Some of you are like, oh, no, don't do that. You know, we're only joking there. But you'd be amazed at the response you see in people.
Yes, sir.
And you know who's with you. You know who doesn't believe a word you're saying. You can see people get mad at you. You can see people rejoice with you. You can tell. It shows on a person's face. You ever seen a lady look at a new baby? what happens to her expression. It shows. You ever, and when somebody's angry, it shows. And that's what he's going to be preaching. There's going to be people out there gritting their teeth at him. There's going to be people wanting to kill him, literally, physically kill him, but he's going to do it anyways. And God said, don't fear them. It would take a man with, he'd have to be tough-minded. He'd have to be a rugged man, a man who feared God and not man, a man who was more concerned with what God knows about him than what the people think about him. And he's going to have to be somebody who won't give up easily, won't quit easily. Because if you can quit easily, then he's going to fail because there's no way he could go to this people. God already knew the people were not going to listen to him, but he's going to give them a chance to repent. And there would be individuals within the nation, just like when Jesus went and preached. There were individuals within the nation of Israel that got saved. They needed to hear that message. As a whole, the nation of Israel rejected Christ. They still do, by the way. That's why I don't go wholehearted with this thing that we support Israel 100%. I don't. Now, I support the nation of Israel because God says that if we bless Abraham, then we'll be blessed. And I support them. But I oppose them when they make laws saying you can't preach the gospel. Okay? And we need to send missionaries to them, whether they want us to have missionaries or not. And so it's one thing to support an ethnic people, a group of people like Israel. It's something else to blindly support every single decision that the political Israel makes. And that's all I'm saying, so don't crucify me, okay? But some people, if it's Israel, if it's got a blue and white flag attached to it, they're 100% in. I'm not. I'm 100% in this black and white book, not a blue and white flag with a Star of David on it. And while we need to support them, we got to understand they reject our Christ. And they reject attempts to preach the gospel. But we need to pray for them. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And not as much as I should have or used to. But we need to pray. We need to be supportive. But most of all, we need to try to witness to them, knowing, by and large, they're not going to listen. Although I know of at least two converted Jews who are in the Christian mission, who are not missionaries, pastors. They got saved. Now they preach the gospel. And so I'm in favor of all that kind of stuff. Amen. I like that. But it's going to take somebody who's tough, somebody who is going to, he's going to have to be fitted to the job. If you turn to Job 1 and verse number 5, there's an important lesson here for all of us to learn. Job 1, verse 5. Just for the book of Psalms, you find the book of Job, chapter number 1, verse 5. Now look, and it was so when the days of their feasting was gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job said, watch, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in heart. And look at the very next line. Thus did Job, how often? Continually. Oh, he didn't quit. He didn't quit. Whether his sons were going to change their attitude or change their behavior, he didn't quit. He didn't give up. And that is something that's so, so important for us to understand. Because if you give up easy, you're going to find a reason to give up. I mean, just how hard is it to be a witness for Christ? Well, actually, it isn't. You just speak. You just say a few words. Yet, knowing the response of the average person when you witness to people about Jesus, now how hard does it become to witness? We, if we give in easy, if we quit easy, there's going to be a reason to quit. You'll find a reason. Or rather, the reason will find you, because Satan doesn't want God's work to go forward. He doesn't want God's works to prosper, and he doesn't want you to prosper in God's work. Every one of us need to understand that God creates his people with individuals. I'm already back in Ezekiel, but there in Job, said God said, before I formed thee, I knew thee. What does that mean? That before Job in the womb began to grow, God already designed him. God had already decided how tall he's going to be. Now look, you had nothing to do with your birth. You didn't have anything to do. If I had anything to do with it, you think I'd look like this? Come on, be real. All right? We don't have anything to do with that. That's out of our control. And when God made you, he fitted you the way he wanted to serve his purposes. I have been greatly disappointed in life many times. And the reason why is I have desires like you, right? Be honest. We all have desires. We all have wants. And because they are my desires, I wanted to see them fulfilled. I even asked God to fulfill them for me, but they weren't fulfilled. Now, that's a recipe for disappointment. But when we read in Psalms where David said, give me the desires of my heart, David wasn't praying the way we pray when we say, give me the desires of my heart. When we say, give me the desires of my heart, many times what we are saying is, give me what I want. This is what I want, God. Give this to me. What David was praying about, give me the desires of the heart, he was praying to God, give me the right things to want so that I can ask you to give them to me. And then being in your will, I know you'll give them to me. Give me the desires of the heart. He was asking God to give him the desires, not the objects of the desires that David had. And when we can get that figured out, then you'll find life isn't as disappointing. Or God isn't as disappointing as we might think he is. But we have to have that mindset that God has a purpose and God has a will and God designed us individually. God has a purpose for each one of us. God has a will for each one of us. And individually, God has designed us and equipped us to do that. We're not lacking. Okay? Look, I'm not as good looking as the average guy. Okay? I'm not as smart as many of you in this room. Okay? My experiences are different than yours. I probably can do a few things better than you can do. You probably can do many things better than I can do. But folks, it's not a contest between you and me anyways. It's how are we doing in fulfilling God's will for our lives? That's the important thing. The important lesson in the parable of the talents, you know, where God gave five, three, and one talent to the three individuals. It isn't that the guy with five got his doubled. That's the guy with three got his doubled. Okay? The guy with one could have had his doubled. The important lesson there is that God knew what each of these men could handle. It would change everything in that parable if the guy who had three or five went and buried his. But he didn't. And the guy that had one, you know, would have got five times as much. Everything would have been changed. But it didn't happen that way because God knew the guy that he gave five to could be trusted for five, that he would use them. And the guy that got three could be trusted. And God also knew the guy that he gave one to, this might not work out so well, so he's just going to get one, you know. God made you, and God equipped you. Then the only thing lacking is our willingness to do God's will. And if we give up easy and quit easy, then we're not going to fulfill that because there will always be a reason to quit. I mean, look, we live in Tucson, Arizona, right? Well, except for you guys, okay? But we're praying that you'll figure this thing out, that Phoenix is not a hot place yet. It's going to get hot later.
Yes, sir.
We can find a reason not to come to church, you know, when it's 109 out.
Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
Sure can.
Sure can. And then when the monsoons come, I can't drive in the rain. Nobody in Tucson drives in the rain very well. Well, people in Tucson don't drive very well anyways. And when it's raining, they drive even worse.
Amen.
I better not get on the road tonight. We can all, I'm tired. You go on and on and on. We can always find a reason, an excuse. And it's that way about everything. But we got to have a mindset that nothing's going to stop us. And with God's help, we can do this. With God's help, we can do this. Through Christ, all things are what?
Possible.
How many things?
All.
How many?
All.
Yeah, rhymes with hall, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it does.
All things are possible.
Yeah.
Through Christ. Through us, we're going to accomplish nothing. Zero. In God's work. But through Christ, all things are possible. So God has a will for, you know, where he wants you to go to church, what he wants you to do with your life, who he wants you to marry, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, let's go on, though. I could stay there for a while, but let's go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Let's just drop back down. Let's drop down to verse 14. Ezekiel 3:14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity of at Telub, that dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now, the thing to understand is that Ezekiel was a man of great compassion. You know, compassion is something that can be developed. If you don't have a compassionate heart, you have the ability to have more compassion. I believe that. We all do. But it needs to be developed. And knowing that Ezekiel was going to have a very difficult mission, a very tough ministry, God allowed him to suffer, endure the same hardship as the people that were in captivity. See, had he not been in captivity with them, they could say this. Well, it's easy for you to say that because you have plenty of food. It's easy for you to say that because you don't have taskmasters over you. It's easy for you to say that because you don't, you've not endured, you've not suffered like we suffered. But they couldn't say that because he was right there amongst them suffering the way they were suffering. Now, the people remained unrepentant and refused to forsake their sin. But the benefit was found in the heart of Ezekiel because he was able to develop a heart that was broken and he understood the pains of those that he was preaching to. I mean, these are people that he loved. These are people he wanted to reach, but they didn't want his message. They didn't want him. They didn't want his God. And so what God does is God often has his people suffer the same problems and the same diseases that the rest of the world suffers. So we can experience the same fears, the same frustrations, the same temptations. Go to Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Now, there, perfect does not mean sinless. You're talking about maturity, our maturity level. Is God wants us to be mature. Obviously, in this life, I'm never going to be sinless. I am forgiven of all sin, but I still sin. Same way as all of us in this room. But God wants us to grow and mature. And part of that maturing process is suffering. And so we go through things that we don't understand so that God can use that to change us, to break us, to mold us, to create in us a new heart. I had a, this happened to me a couple of times won some people to the Lord a long time ago. One guy in particular I'm thinking of. And this is what he's literally, as soon as he said, amen, Brother Hall, he says, great, now I'm not going to have any more problems. No. Let me explain a few things to you here. And then I had one guy quit coming to church, and we called him up, talked to him, and says, well, he said, I thought after I got saved I wouldn't have any troubles, and I got more troubles now than before. You see, getting saved is not an insurance policy that you will not have any problems. Getting saved washes away all your sins, and your eternal destiny is settled, and nothing's going to change that. Not your sin, not the devil, not the world, not anybody. That's never going to change. Not even God himself, because he would have to be a liar if he did not let you into heaven, and God cannot lie. So if you're born again saved, heaven's your destiny. But it is not an insurance policy that you won't get a flat tire, that you won't get sick, that you won't get cancer, that you won't have any problems, that all your kids are going to turn out wonderful and great. I know you're going to love them no matter what, but I'm saying that they're going to turn out to be fantastic, that they're going to serve God. You're going to have problems in this life. And God uses problems to help us, to change us, to mold us. It is not something that I enjoy, but it does happen. And compassion comes through suffering with other people. There was a lady I know, and her son was killed tragically as a young man in an automobile accident. I mean, he's only in his early 20s, 21, 22. I don't know exactly what it was now. But, and, you know, still, you know, there's that void. There's always going to be that void there in her life. Then some years later, another lady in the same church lost her son, drowned. And the whole church turned down. I mean, the entire church was at her house. You know what? She saw the lady who had already lost a son years before pull up, look through the window, saw her. She just got up, left everybody, you know, people were trying to comfort her, people were talking. She just got up, left everybody, and just walked straight out there and met and just hugged and hugged on that woman. Why? Because she knew through experience. But praise the Lord, I hope none of us other parents will ever learn. But she knew through experience that woman understood her pain. See, when you suffer, it ought to make you more compassionate. The problem is, in our wicked fallen state, oftentimes it'll make us bitter. Believe me, I know about that. It will make you bitter. And God doesn't want that. Okay. But got to keep moving, sorry. In verse 17, go back to Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. Here we're going to see that he was a man who had great responsibilities. Okay. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. There is pastors and preachers and evangelists and missionaries have an awesome responsibility in that God has set them aside. God has called them to be a watchman on God's behalf. Now, don't be like some church members who have a difficult time accepting that type of ministry. Because what they're doing, many times they perceive the preacher as the one who's constantly trying to point out things in their lives that are not right. And he gets accused of all kinds of things. Preachers are called hypocrites. Yeah. Amen. We are. Okay. But all the preacher does as a hypocrite is preach to a bunch of other hypocrites. Because we all are hypocrites, if we'll be honest. Okay? But he's called, he's called all kinds of things. And many people condemn the preacher, and they say, well, you think you're better than everybody else. And all he's doing is preaching God's word. At the same time as he's preaching it, God's also beating him up for doing the same things. But you don't see that. But he has this position. He's a watchman. He's supposed to warn people what God's word says. And so a faithful minister, a faithful pastor who performs his duty in crying out against sin pleases God, even if it doesn't please everybody in the congregation. But that pastor, that preacher, that evangelist, that missionary has to make a decision. Is he going to preach the whole counsel of God? Or is he going to tailor his message to fit his congregation? That's what politicians do. You ever hear these politicians? You'll see them at a rally for a bunch of union people. They're going to say one thing. They go to a rally over here, and these guys are executives, and they're going to say something else. Then they're going to come over into our neighborhoods, and they're going to say yet something else as they tailor their message. But God's book is not made to be tailored. It is made to be preached. And popularity is enjoyable and pleasant, but that only lasts a moment. But that preacher knows that one day he's going to have an interview with God, just like we all are. He's going to have give an account one day. And so he's going to have to examine his own dedication and fidelity to the Word of God. Let me give you a key, just if you get nothing else from this. Treat your pastor as a man of God, not an enemy. We don't have a problem here, but I've been in churches where the pastor is, and there may be one person out here, where the pastor is considered the enemy. They oppose everything he says. He says it's hot in here, and they say, no, it's not, it's cold. It's cold in here. No, it's not as hot. They oppose everything. The wall is white. No, it's not. It's cream. Everything. And don't be that way. So pray for the pastor. Pray that he would be true to his duty. And that sometimes means, and frequently will mean, he's going to have to call sin, sin, and cry out against it. And then if you want to help your pastor one other way, after you pray for him, to be that kind of a pastor, support him when he is. And one of the ways you can do that is live a life that mirrors what he's preaching. Okay, now, folks, I'm not saying follow anybody blindly, but you're an adult. Everybody in here, I believe, can read, and you can read the Bible. And when Pastor, Brother White, or somebody is preaching the Word of God, check and see if he's right. And if he's right, then it's up to us to change, to conform to the Bible, not try to conform the Bible to our beliefs. How many times have you heard somebody talking about some religion? And they say, well, this is the 21st century. Wow, you can read a calendar. I'm impressed. What's that got to do with the Word of God? The Word of God is ever enduring. It's perfect from beginning to end, and it will always last. When you get to heaven, you know what's going to be there? A copy of the Bible.
Yes, sir.
Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever. I don't care if it's the 31st century.
Amen.
God's word is true, and it is God's word that is supposed to dictate to us how we live our life, and God has given us a man, Pastor Dawson, to help us in that endeavor. And so we need to be supportive of him 100%. And 100% means all the time at 100%. I got a few minutes left, so we'll just go on. Let's look at, let's turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse number 1. And talk about obedience. He's a man of great obedience. That's something a lot of people don't like today, is hearing obedience. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of thine own heart, hear ye the word of the Lord. Now let's drop down to chapter 22. Remember, God just gave him a commission to not just preach, because while he's preaching, there's false prophets preaching, contradicting what he's saying. And look at chapter 22, verse 23. Chapter 22, verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the days of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasures and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. So what he's saying is these prophets, these false prophets, they were benefiting financially. They were contradicting God. They were contradicting the man of God. They were contradicting the Bible. And they were leading the nation to destruction. All that is wrong with America, and there's a lot, you will find people will address this issue. Well, the kids are rebellious. Well, why are the kids rebellious? We'll address that. Okay, you can't discipline kids in public school. You can't discipline kids out in public. Okay, we have homosexuality rampant. We have abortion rampant. We have murders rampant. We have immorality. Unbelievable. You know that 25% of the population of New York City has a STD, sexually transmitted. 1 in 4. You ever seen a picture of a crowd walking down the street in New York City? Just mass number of people. And wickedness everywhere. And you can decry and you can say, this is the cause, this is the cause, this is the cause, this is the cause. We go on and on and on, but the real cause is this. We kick God out of government. We kick God out of public life. We've kicked God out of our private lives. Some churches even kick God out of their church services. Now there's a move. Somebody's writing a new, like we need another Bible version, per version of the Bible. They're taking all the masculine pronouns out of the Bible. So that God is no longer our Father. I guess he's an it. That's what they're trying to do anyway. They're going to take, you will not refer to God as, it'd be God the parent instead of God the Father. It's a perversion. And the real cause for all the problems in America, we've dismissed God. We don't want him in our lives. We don't want him in our private lives. We don't want him in our government. And so we need to learn to obey God, because we are not going to have a revival in this land if God's people don't want it, if God's people aren't willing to obey. But Ezekiel was faithful. He preached what God told him to do. He had to. That was his commission. At any rate, I just wonder how obedient we would be in such a situation that Ezekiel's in. He was a man of great convictions. In chapter 22 again, and I'll be finished in just a few minutes, in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 30. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore I have poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. On their way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Now let's turn to chapter 24. Remember, God's looking for somebody to stand in the gap. to pray for, to warn, to teach. And look at chapter 24, verse 18. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. Now think about that. God told Ezekiel, your wife's going to die today. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. Okay, what just happened? His wife died. It's now evening. Okay. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. Less than half a day after his wife died, he's back serving God. He wasn't bitter toward God. He wasn't angry at God. Look, death never comes at an opportune time, okay? It's like a flat tire. When was the last time it was convenient for you to get a flat tire? Well, it never is, right? Now, that obviously is nothing compared to the death of a loved one. But deaths don't come at convenient time. They don't wait. Death doesn't wait for you to have your house in order, and then you die. Death comes, and when death comes, it comes quickly. When Adam and Eve lost their son Abel, you know, yeah, wasn't a convenient time for them. It never is. I'm sure Samson's parents, I'm sure that they thought that death was not a convenience, because parents aren't supposed to bury children. It's supposed to be the other way around. And yet, their child was dead. Yeah, he was a grown man. Still their child. I was 45 and my mom called me baby, because I'm the youngest in the family. And when a baby dies or a child dies, that automatically produces 1,000 questions. But inevitably, one of them, and the most common, is going to be why. Why? Same happens when a teenager dies. And so for Ezekiel, in the midst of a busy and vital ministry, and I'm sure that his wife was an encourager, I'm sure his wife was his cheerleader, when no one else would accept his message, at least he had his wife. Ezekiel spent the very next day taking care of God's business. Now, there's a lesson here to be learned among God's people. And church is usually a place where people go when everything is all right. You know, Easter. Why do so many people turn out at Easter? You think they're just waiting to come to church? Well, it's Easter. They just got a new suit. They just dressed up the kids. They go to church. And so it's usually a place people go when everything is all right. Not always. A lot of times people do go to show off their new car or their coats or their new baby or whatever. But when trouble comes into our lives, too many people quit coming to church out of embarrassment or discouragement. And yet, let me tell you, that's exactly when I need that preaching. Not use the pronoun I there, so you'd understand. It's for everyone. It's for you, it's for me. When hard times come, many people run, and many people use problems as an excuse to quit on God. And I know what I'm talking about, believe me. Yet, that's when we need the Lord the most. Anybody out there have any problems in their lives? I thought not. Okay, nobody has any problems. Okay? I want to commend you in being here when everything's all right. But what are you going to do when everything's not all right? What do you do when everything's really not all right? That's going to be the test of your character. How are you going to handle? You think of the worst thing imaginable happening to you. How are you going to handle that? that shows the test of your character. In case you're wondering, everything I said applies to me. I started to say in spades, but Miss Trudy would probably be the only one who knows what that means. If I said that applied to me, everything applied to me in spades. Double. Everything I said applies to me. I hope you were able to glean something from there that you could apply to yourself. Okay? And we're going to have a break here. We have some treats over there in the fellowship hall. I'll race you over there. And because I know at least part of them, my wife made some homemade cinnamon rolls.
Whoa.
Now, don't get so excited, brother. You have to go last, okay?
Amen.
And let's pray, and we'll have, and I hope the lesson helped a little bit. And I truly was preaching to myself. So you got to hear me preach to myself for a little while, and I hope it was a blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for this great man of yesteryear, Ezekiel, Lord, and we just pray that we could learn from his book that you gave us. And then, Lord, we pray that we could emulate his character as we seek to become more like Jesus. And, Father, I want to thank you for the treats that the ladies, a couple of them, provided this day. We pray that you would bless them. And, Lord, we pray that you'd also bless the food to our bodies and the fellowship to our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're